Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully it'll be a familiar word. I remember many, many years ago, and I mean many, many years ago, when I first became a Christian, I was encouraged to learn scripture. And that's been a blessing to me all my life, because you can't always turn to a Bible. And sometimes, you know, in emergency situations, you need that sort of memory that just suddenly is God's word speaking to you right into that situation. So if you've ever thought, well, I can't remember anything, what's the point of me trying to learn scripture? Let me say to you, there's a great deal of point to it, and God will help you. But this was one of the verses that was recommended to me, and it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and it's verse 33. But of course, it's part of a whole passage. And I'd love to read it to you, but I might keep you here too long, so I'm not going to. I just want to emphasize this particular verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, is the antidote for worry. I'm not going to do a survey as to how many of you worry, because I'd have to put my hand up as well, despite knowing that verse now for over 40-odd years. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things, the things you worry about, don't you believe that your Father cares and loves you and will make sure you've got what he knows you need? Anyway, last week, I talked here, and I talked about learning to manage our emotions. And that seemed to strike a note with a lot of people, not to mention myself, because I realized that I was ruled by my emotions, and that was very wrong, because it meant I was obeying them instead of obeying God. And so I shared a few things that I felt I had learned about managing my emotions in order to go God's way. That was last week. I didn't know I was going to be here this week. But this week, I'm going to pick up on something I said. I said last week that in order to go God's way, we need to know God. And to tell the difference between the lies that our emotions speak and the truth that God's Holy Spirit speaks, we need to know God. We need to know Jesus. So I want to talk about knowing God every day. That's my theme. I want to start off with just a few anecdotes, really. Do you ever get the sense that God's upsetting your plans? Just a few chuckles. Yes, I think you know what you mean, what I mean. Anyway, yes, it's been happening to me quite a lot. Take preaching. If I start to prepare a sermon on Monday for the following Sunday, because I'm afraid of not getting it done in time, invariably, the sermon that I write on Monday ends up in the bin. It just isn't right, and I know it. But I don't seem to learn. But the thing is, the reason why that happens, I think, is very simple. It's usually because I hadn't prayed about it. I had an idea. I thought I knew what I should say. And, you know, I talk to people. I talk to other preachers. And, you know, I'm very pleased when somebody says, will you preach on this passage of Scripture? Because then I don't have to decide what to preach on. But I've heard people say, well, no, I'm longing to preach because I've got this message and I'm sure I'm supposed to share it. And I'm always very worried about that, because I want to know whether God gave them it or it's their own clever idea. And that's my problem. I'm so ready to share my clever ideas with you. I don't always bother, and I use that word quite deliberately, to pray about it. And so it becomes my message, not his, which is why it usually ends up in the bin. And I thank God for that, because I'd be wasting your time sharing my thoughts with you. I need to share the thoughts of God. It's sad, really. I can go through two or even three sermons in the course of a week before finally God gets through to me. And sometimes it's late on Saturday night or sometimes Sunday morning. That shows how bad it is. That's one example. That you may not be able to relate to that, but I'm sure you can relate to the next one. I have plans for the coming week, most weeks. I've got into this habit since I got one of these smartphone things. It's got an organizer on it, so everything goes in there. And when I switch it on, up it comes. It tells me what I'm going to be doing that day and during the week. And, you know, it's a bit of a tyrant, because it pops up every now and again and says, you should be doing this. You should be going there. You know, and I'll find out how to turn that off one day, but I haven't managed it yet. But I have plans for this coming week, and then other things happen. And I realize my plans are under threat. And I react negatively, generally speaking, because I resist change, particularly change to my plans, my ideas. And it doesn't seem to cross my mind, or it didn't until recently, to think it could be God wanting me to do something else, something different. But I'm beginning to see things differently, but it's taken God to shake me a little bit. Take the sermons. Let's go back to the sermons. God knows better than anyone else what we need to hear on a Sunday. So if my ideas are wrong, it's good when God intervenes. I don't have to worry. I need to pray and spend time with him on my own. And as for my plans, the same thing applies. If God intervenes in my plans, if things change, God has a reason for it. And rather than grumping about it, I should be trying to see what the reason is. And if not, well, anyway, go with it. I was going to entitle today, Going with the Flow of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a bad title, actually. But I've decided instead to talk about living in the presence of God. The two things are connected. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And I'm sure you all knew that. But this business of plans, take last week. Last week, most weeks I work in the well on a Wednesday morning. And then last week, I was asked if I could stand in for somebody who was going to be away on Wednesday afternoon. So instead of just the morning, I was supposed to be doing the whole day. And I'll be honest with you, it worried me at first because I didn't know whether I could handle a complete day. Now, plenty of people do a complete day in the well, so I feel a bit of a wimp out of that, but that's the fact of the matter. But I had promised Elsie that if she ever needed extra help, I would be willing to help out. So I had to keep my word to her. And I did it. And it was fine. In fact, last Wednesday afternoon, there was somebody trying to sort out their benefits on the internet on the computer upstairs, and they got in quite a pickle. And I was the only person there who could help them out. And because I was there, they were able to make sure they were going to get the money they needed at the time that they needed it. But if I'd had my way and said, no, you know, I can't cope with the whole day, sorry, I'm not sure anybody would have been able to sort it out. That's not condemning anybody else who's got IT savvy, but, you know, there was nobody else on the staff who probably could have done that. So that was a good example of God saying, look, I want you there, and you'll find out why when you get there. And that's the problem, isn't it? So often we want to know why. And God says, you don't need to know why. Just be there. And the thing is, if we knew why, half the excitement would be taken out of it, because you're there and something happens, you think, wow, this is God. This is the presence of God. He's actually up to something and he's involving me. Wow, how about that? You see, last Wednesday afternoon, I could have missed all that. I could have been sitting at home feeling miserable. But God wanted me to be there for his own particular reasons. I may not feel like spending extra time at the well, but God can have other plans. And therefore, I have to say, and this is what I talked about last week, I have to say no to my feelings and yes to God. Which is why I chose this scripture. Basically, the scripture is telling us that we should put God first. If God has changed our plans, he's got a good reason. And the bottom line is, my way isn't God's way. By the way, if you're not familiar with this passage, Matthew 6:33, it's part of what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. There was this occasion when Jesus gathered his disciples together on a hillside and he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. And he went on for hours. If you read it in Matthew's Gospel, it's chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. There's no other dialogue like that in the whole Bible that's that long, as far as I can see. But those people were enthralled because they'd never heard anything like it. And if you haven't read it, I strongly advise you to. And if you have read it, I strongly advise you to read it again. And if you know it well, that's terrific. But I've got one question. What difference does it make to the way you live as a Christian? It's all very well knowing the Bible. It's a waste of time if you don't live it. Anyway, that's a word to me as much as it is to anybody else, I'm sure you know. But this is where we begin if we want to know God every day. When unexpected things happen, it's an opportunity. It's an occasion when we can see God up to something and maybe be part of it. And if we're all getting stressed out and angry and all the rest of it, it's not going to happen. It's your choice. It's my choice. If we're open to seeing life that way, we will see God. I'm convinced of it. We will experience him getting involved in our lives, answering our prayers, guiding us into his will, showing his love. But if we're not open to knowing God this way, we're going to find the whole business of being a Christian both disappointing and pretty depressing, frankly. I know too many Christians who treat God like a slot machine. In goes the prayer, out comes the answer. It doesn't work like that. I think I'm discovering a new way of living. Except, of course, it's not new. It's me that's slow at catching on. As I said, I've been a Christian for 46 years, and I'm ashamed to say that I think the penny's just dropping right now after 46 years. So it's never too late, folks, okay? The penny was really dropped with this business of my feelings, realizing that I was being pushed around, controlled, manipulated by my feelings. And instead of being pushed around by my feelings, which has been the way it's been all my life, I'm finding a better way. And it's this. I'm trying to listen to God and look for him in action around me and in me every single day. 2 weeks ago, I started preparing Sunday's sermon on Monday, and by the end of the day, it wasn't right. I told you that. But I had a busy week in front of me, so when other things came up, I felt like saying, I can't do that. I've got a sermon to prepare. That was how I felt. What if I say yes to this invitation, I do that for that person? What if I do all those things, there isn't time to prepare the sermon? That's as simple, isn't it? If God's got a word, he'll give it to me. And it will be there for Sunday morning. If these other invitations are part of his plan for me, he'll be in it. And there's something going on. I don't have to worry. Place God first. And all these things will be yours as well. It's as simple as that. Trying to listen for God. So actually that week, all I did was I said, okay, and I left the sermon to God. And it worked. I woke up very early. I can't remember what time it was. It might have been 4 o'clock in the morning on the Thursday morning, and the sermon was going round in my head. That was the Thursday morning, right? I knew on the Sunday I had to preach. Monday I could have started. It was no use doing that. Thursday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and the sermon's going round in my head, and that's what I preached last Sunday. That's what those of you here last Sunday heard. What God said to me on Thursday morning in the small wee hours. And this week, as I've said, I wasn't asked to preach until about, what was it, Tuesday night? I think it was nearly midnight. I got an email from Adrian saying Peter wasn't well, couldn't preach to somebody. Could somebody do it? And I thought, ooh. I preached then. Oh, by the way, I'm preaching next Sunday up in Weardale. I thought, what, 3 in a row? Surely not. And I was tempted to ignore the email. And then I was tempted to say, well, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. And in the end, I just said, yeah, all right. And Adrian emailed back and said, thank you so much. Anyway, that was that. And in fact, again, I had plans for most of the rest of that week. Thursday, I was going somewhere. Friday, I was going somewhere. In the evening, I had something on. Friday evening, I had something on. Yesterday was this wonderful meal. By the way, I was shattered when I got home. And I thought, I've made a mistake here because I haven't finished the sermon yet. And I was falling asleep. I thought, this is going to be a disaster tomorrow. But actually, God carried me through. And about 8:30, I had something. And this morning, I got up again about 6 o'clock. And I'm not asking for applause for that, by the way. It was sheer desperation. And here we are. Here we are with a message which may be a bit raggedy around the edges, but I believe there's something very important here. We need to be able to know God every day. We need to walk through the day with him, following him, listening to him, depending upon him for everything. And that's the message to me as much as it is to anybody else. It's interesting, actually. I often wake about 3 or 4 in the morning. I don't know what that's all about, but I'm getting an idea. I usually wake up and I'm wide awake. I can't get back to sleep again. And then I read about another Christian who had the same problem. It said when they woke up, they came to the conclusion, well, first of all, usually there was a particular person in their mind, so they decided to pray for them, and then they realized that's probably what it was all about. God was waking them up to say, look, this person needs your prayer. Will you pray for them? So they did. And I read that, and it inspired me, and I've started doing the same thing. They used to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or who should I pray for? So I do that now. And more than once, God has given me the sermon at that ridiculous hour when I woke up early. So instead of worrying about preaching and getting stressed out, I've decided to start leaving it to God. And this is where that verse comes in again. Oh, sorry, yes. I'll come back to that. When we put God first, he will see us through. It will be all right. You're not stepping out in faith, as some people say, hoping it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Or don't you trust God? Well, perhaps you don't trust God because you don't know him. And that's my point. We need to get to know God better. And I'm going to say something about that. What I want to say, though, is first, not only if we put God first will he see us through, but it will deepen our relationship with him. We will begin to get to know him better because we're putting him first. And it's the same in any relationship. We've all got relationships, and some of them may be a bit rocky. Well, here's a suggestion. Try putting the other person in the relationship first. And I mean first. Before what I want, before what I feel, before what I think, put them first and their needs and their hopes and dreams first. And I'm pretty sure that's going to change things. It'll certainly change you. Romans 8:28, I mentioned last week, says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I believe God allows things to be placed in our path that we cannot overcome on our own. So we have a choice. Either we can say, well, this is me, this is what I'm like, I can't help it, God will understand. Or we can say, I need to change, and God will help me. It's no good saying, I will change, I'll try hard. The key bit is, I need to change and God will help me. And almost invariably, it means choosing to act differently from the way our feelings are leading us. And that's what I was talking about last week. To be patient when we feel impatient. To be sympathetic when we feel judgmental. To forgive when we feel angry with somebody. Or simply doing something that's inconvenient, that we don't really want to do. Now, I have to say, from my limited experience, living like this is exciting. When I wake up early now, I think, what's God up to now? What does he have for me to do? And when unexpected things happen, I think, what does God want me to do now? Why is this happening, Lord? You see, involve God immediately. Don't muck about. You can't do it by yourself. Try, and you'll find out you can't do it. This is exciting. Last week, I said that we need to do the same thing with our feelings. Ask ourselves, why am I feeling like this? What has caused me to feel like this? And more importantly, is this how God wants me to feel? Or how does God want me to react to the way I feel? Ask those questions. Don't just roll over and let your emotions have their way. That's what we're all tempted to do, and it's what's responsible for most of what's wrong in the world. I said that last week. Last week I said the way to overcome the power of our emotions or our feelings is to get to know God better. Now, that means spending time with him. Now, I recently asked someone, I said to somebody, they came to me with a problem, and I said, how do you spend time with God? To which they said, well, I don't really. Now, I understand that. It's not easy. But in the long run, God will feel more and more distant if we don't spend time with him. And we will get deeper and deeper into whatever it is that's causing us to worry and be anxious and generally not handle things terribly well. Or we'll just go on our sweet way, oblivious to God, and one day we'll find ourselves at the end of a road that's going nowhere. Spending time with God is the most important thing you or I can ever do. It's the most important thing in any Christian's life. In fact, in anybody's life. People who don't know God need to spend time with him so they can get to know him. But we've got to make a commitment. Knowing God every day means committing to time with God every day. Now, sometimes the day gets filled up and it's hard. If we decide to do it first thing in the morning, which I always think is the best thing, things may happen and we won't be able to do that. So then we've got to find time later on, in our lunch break or, I don't know, in the evening. But we've got to do it. God's waiting. And he's got something to say. And we need him. So we must commit to a definite period of time. I find it's easiest to do this when I wake up. It doesn't have to be very long to begin with. It can be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, as long as it works out. And there's lots of ideas out there to tell you how to spend time with God. I can only tell you what works for me at the moment. I sit quietly. Sometimes I say nothing. I read nothing. And then I start talking to God. I tell him how I feel. I tell him what's on my mind. Lord, I've got a sermon to prepare and I haven't the foggiest idea what to say. What do you want me to say? Or, Lord, I did a terrible thing this morning and my wife's really upset with me and I don't know how to put it right. Help. You know, whatever it is that's on your mind, whatever your concern for the day is, or other people that you want to bring to him. I read the Bible and sometimes, very often, that's the way he replies to me. Sometimes other Christian books, like the ones in the library, in the entrance, that's what they're there for. Borrow them, read them, and get inspiration from them. But one thing I'm sure of, and it's this, we've got to open ourselves up to God's will for the day. In that quiet time with God, we've got to say something like, Lord, today I want to follow you. Whatever happens today, Lord, let me find your way and follow it. I'll say it again, time with God is the single most important thing in our lives. Secondly, we must look out for him during the day. Expect to recognize God at work in the day. Keep talking to him. Keep listening. Keep watching for him doing stuff. Actually, this is an adventure. It really is, because you just don't know what's going to happen. It's exciting. And you've got somebody with you who's not going to let you down. He's going to look after you. He's going to help you through. He's going to give you great stuff to do. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be frightening as well. Right? It's going to be scary. But he's got hold of your hand. People say, hold on to God. I got to tell you this, he's holding on to you. It's like me with my little child when she was just a toddler and crossing the road. I'd take her hand. She'd hold my hand, but she wasn't getting out of my hand. I had hold of her. And it's like that with God. He's got hold of you. Okay, I want to look at this scripture. First it says, seek first his kingdom. Let's explain what that means. This is about his rule, his sovereignty, his authority. In God's kingdom, God is in charge. Now, we talked about that last week, and I asked you whether God was Lord in your life. And it's still there. Is God in charge? It means submitting to God, giving way to God, and deciding to obey him whatever happens. Too many Christians run off after a while. You know, they go so far in obeying God, and then it's too far. It's a step too far. Whatever happens. Now, it starts in that quiet time with God when you say that. Lord, whatever happens today, I want to stick with you. I want to put you first. I want to keep going the way you're sending me. I don't think I can do that, Lord. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. And do you know what? That's exactly what you've got available. When Jesus went off to heaven, he said to his disciples, it's good that I'm going, because then the Holy Spirit can come into you. The Holy Spirit is someone who many Christians seem to be afraid of or ignorant about. He is Jesus living in you, in all of us who are believers. That's the first one anyway. Seek his righteousness. Now this is where it gets harder. His standards, not the standards of the world, but instead doing what we know is right, what God will want us to do, how he will want us to live. Standards of behavior in the world are not good enough for God. I said that last week. There's a lot of good people out there, don't get me wrong. But God is calling us to a higher way of living, a better way of living. And the more time we spend with God, the more we'll know what it is. And the final part of this verse. And, it says, all these things will be given to you as well. What things is he talking about? Well, if I just take you to verse 31 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need it. The pagans run after these things. Worrying is basically distrusting God. It's what unbelievers do. They worry. We should know better. Worry is defeated by accepting God's will. And living one day at a time, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. That's got enough worries of itself. How do you do that? It's simple. Today, do what has to be done today and what can be done today. And don't worry about what we can't do and what may never happen. And trust God for tomorrow. He will provide. He loves us. And he knows what we need. And it all starts the moment we wake up. We commit to put God first in the day. We tell him that's what we want to do. This is what Matthew 6:33 means to me in practice. It says, seek first his kingdom, his rule. In other words, in my life. And his righteousness, his ways, today. Sometimes we call this walking in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says out in the scripture. I like to call it living in the presence of God. You know, if you're scared of the word Holy Spirit, think about it as living in the presence of God, but then stop being worried about the Holy Spirit. He loves you. All right? He's going to be gentle with you. The first disciples of Jesus describe being led by the Spirit. And there's a whole load of scriptures. You can look them up if you want to. Luke chapter 2, it says, moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. In Acts 20, it says, compelled by the Spirit, I, Paul, am going to Jerusalem. And in Romans 8, it says, the mind governed by the Spirit is peace and life. And it goes on, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You see, the Spirit will move us. He will compel us. He will govern us. He will live in us. And it says in Galatians, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Are you struggling with a particular sin? There's the answer. Live by the Spirit. Even Jesus lived by the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. Matthew 4, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus needed to depend on the Holy Spirit. How about that? Jesus would have worried otherwise. Jesus would have got stressed otherwise. But he relied on the Holy Spirit. People say, well, I'm not sure whether Jesus was God, but I think he's a good example. He is. He's a perfect example because he leant upon the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's telling us we should do as well. Just before I leave that point, there is one other thing. It's also about obedience. Starting the day with the intention of doing whatever God wants us to do. It's not about a God who demands obedience with threats and a loud voice. It's more I like to think of as a gentle invitation. Obey me and you'll find a full and meaningful and wonderful life. Just do what I say. It's not obey me, you know, thou shalt not this. No, it's not like that at all. He says, look, just do what I say. It's better. It's the best way. And then there's this verse in Luke 9 where Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, denying yourself is actually what I've been talking about earlier. Saying no to our feelings. Saying no to I, me, myself, how I feel. So denying self is not as tricky as you might think it might be. I want to read this to you. I read this in a book just recently. This man said, I've been learning that Jesus was my companion at every moment. And to open myself to the sense of being accompanied at all times. Isn't that great? But it's real. It's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is your companion. I love that thought. At every moment. And I can open myself to the sense of being accompanied at all times. But you can shut your mind to this. It'll mean nothing. Your life won't change. You just go home as you were. It's your choice. In Galatians 5:25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's describing this moment by moment awareness of God's presence to help us get through the day. And that's what the man's talking about. The moment-by-moment presence of Jesus. People have talked about practicing the presence of Jesus. You can call it what you like. Just do it. He's there. He's real. When I became a Christian 46 years ago, that was the button. That was the blue touch paper that was lit. I prayed and he did the most amazing thing and I thought, wow, he's actually here. is actually real. He can actually change my life. And my life changed that day forever. And not just my life, but the life of other people. God, through the Holy Spirit, is in us. He's surrounding us. He's filling us. And it means that we're not taken by surprise when the unexpected happens. It means that we become able to see God at work, to know his will. It gives us a new willingness to do his will. It gives us a new power by his Spirit, a new excitement. And I know full well that this won't make any sense to you if you're sitting on the fence. And in my experience, in any congregation, there's at least one person in that position. Often many more. Which is great, because that's how God builds his church. He draws people in gradually until they're ready, even desperate, to know God personally. So do you know God personally? Or are you one of the desperate ones? Because if you are, I love you. And Jesus loves you. And this is your moment. This is where you can find him for yourself. You can recognize what God is doing, what he has been doing. How did you come to be here this morning? Think back over the circumstances and see God at work already before you ever gave him any consideration at all. He's there saying, I love this girl. I love this bloke. And he's there for me. Now, come on, how can I get them there? Oh, there's that Christian over there. I'll ask them to give him a lift. How about that? And he manipulates. He's a great manipulator, is God. He really is. But it's all gentle and loving. You know, he says, come on, a bit like herding sheep. They go all over the place. We have to keep running around, you know. God has a sheepdog and he herds us. He's already active in your life and he's calling you home. I want to finish with that word. Come home to Jesus.